Amen. It was finished upon that cross, and man, gives me the confidence I need to stand up here. It gives me hope when I'm discouraged. And I know hearing you all sing is just such a refreshing reminder. I know I say it almost every Sunday, but I can't say it enough. It's mornings like this morning when I hear you all sing, when we gather together, when we remind each other, this is what we believe. You're like me if you live in your own head way too much of the week. Sometimes it's just a wonderful reminder and refreshing encouragement to hear your brothers and sisters, people who you know and love, to proclaim the same hope that you have, to know that we share in it together. It's such a refreshing reminder. This morning, I hope to encourage you and challenge you by expounding on Romans 13. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 as we continue through the book of Romans. And the verses that we're going to look at are very interesting. And I'm going to borrow from some other preachers in many ways, because this is a profound text to understand what does it mean to love. So if you will, let's read from God's Word together. We'll read verses 8 through 10 if you can. Stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your grace this morning. Lord, may you speak through your word. May it not be my words, Lord, that people leave here this morning hearing. May they hear the promises of your word, the exhortations to love, Lord, as you have loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would all leave strengthened, reminded of your truth, reminded of Christ and his work to redeem us. May we all, Lord, love as you have loved us. I ask all this in Christ's name. So, I want to open this morning with a simple question. Do you know what it means to love? Do you know what it means to love? It's a, to be so central to our complete existence, this can be an actually difficult question. Do you know what it means to love? And one of the reasons I think it's difficult is that we're bombarded with so many different ideas about what it means to love. We're constantly getting, pushed different messages about what love looks like and how love should be defined. There's a lot of statements that say, we need more love in this world. That's not a wrong statement. But without a proper definition of love, what are we really asking for? We're told that we should let love be free. Let people love how they want. And that love cannot be limited to any particular perspective. Now, there's a problem and making broad, general statements like that. If we don't have a careful definition of what love is, then anyone can define what it means to love. That's the dilemma we face on one end of the spectrum. And like so much of life, it's often a wide spectrum, and we're supposed to fall down the middle. Or as I've used the analogy again and again, we're supposed to walk down a path without falling into one ditch on one side or one ditch on the other. So if you have one ditch where love is defined by however you want, the dangerous way to fall. Beyond the other extreme, we face the dilemma of defining our love too strictly and not really loving as all, either. And it's interesting that Paul's definition of love defies both categories. To limit our love, or to define love however we would like. And an interesting, even more interesting way that Paul then defines love is he introduces this command to fulfill the law through love, and he does so on the tail end of saying, pay your debts. So in Paul's estimation, to love is to live with an unpayable debt. I want to expound on that as we look at these three verses. And to start, I want us to look simply at this statement. Paul is telling us that we are to love one another, and because we are to love one another, we are to love one another because we are to pay what we owe. Pay what you owe. You're to love one another because you owe it to each other, and you owe it to God to love one another. Now, often, that might sound strange if you read verse 8. So often, this verse has simply been used as a proof text to say, you're not supposed to be in debt. The ESV translates it, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, if you've listened to Dave Ramsey enough, you'll hear him say that debt's a bad thing. And debt can be a bad thing, but that's not the point of this text. What if we look at the context, looking at verse 7, what has Paul just said in verse 7? Pay to all what is owed to them. You're going to owe debt. You're going to owe taxes. You're going to owe bills if you're going to purchase goods on a regular basis from somebody. Your electric bill, your water bill. You're going to owe, and Paul says, he's essentially saying in the verses prior to this, be a good citizen by paying what you owe. Show character and show the integrity that you are to as a son and child of God, a redeemed person, by paying what you owe. But then he jumps right into verse 8. After he says, pay what you owe, and he says, owe no one anything. Or in other words, you'll always owe these things, but except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The one thing that you will not be able to repay in full is love. I love what Leon Morris says. He says, we may pay our taxes and be quit. We may give respect and honor where they are due and have no further obligation. But we can never say, I have done all the loving I need do. Love is a permanent obligation, a debt impossible to discharge. We are called to love one another because we owe it to one another, and we owe it to God to love one another. And the reason is because we owe it to love others is because that's what we were created for. We were created to love, to consider one another. And what does that mean? Well, let's define it. We define love and we define what we're created for by God Himself. This is what it means when we read in Scripture that God created man and male and female in His own image. He created them. We are to represent the character of God, the loving character of God. And any failure to love as God has loved His own creation is a rejection of our image-bearing responsibilities. We're created to reflect God's character. And this is what it means to love as God loves, but that means that love is going to be defined by God Himself and God's purposes for us. And if therefore we fall into the other ditch of defining love according to our own standards of truth, we're not defining it according to the character of God or according to the purposes of God. If we limit our love based on who we want to be the ones who are worthy of our love, then we're not defining our love based on the character and purposes of God. We were created to love because we were created to reflect the character of God. And when we think about that, we realize this command to love one another, we realize that we could never love one another enough. That's why it's unpayable. We can never love enough. And the only way we could ever love enough is that our love would come to an end through loving. Now that might sound crazy, but I want you to think about that statement before I read this next passage. We could never love enough, but if we could, the only way we could ever love enough is that our love would come to an end through loving. So in making that statement, I now want to read from John's Gospel, Jesus' words to His disciples. He said to them in John 15, starting in verse 8, "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The only way to ever love enough is by loving to the end of ourselves. The problem is that we don't love that way, do we? Love is the debt that we can never repay this side of heaven. And we've already incurred the penalty of not loving as we should, and therefore incurred the penalty of condemnation, a just penalty. For the Christian, we see that fulfilled, the penalty taken care of, paid for in Christ, who Himself laid down His life and demonstrated a love greater than we could ever imagine. We're to love because we were created to love. And we'll never stop loving. Now, it's important for us to see that we were created for that, and important for us to see that we could never stop loving. We never can love enough because that defines what it means and why we are to love. But the what it means is more helpfully defined if we read what Paul then says next. He says, "Love the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And what I think is important for us to then, if we know the why we are called to love, we must then know better, more accurately, what does it mean to love? And Paul very clearly states here, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And I would summarize that even more generally to say, love does no harm. Love does no harm. If we look at verse 9 and how Paul has just described loving our neighbor, we realize that love does no harm. And this is how we avoid falling into one side of that ditch, where we let love, all that I said, so many people in the world could agree with that first section that I've just talked about. But when we begin to define love narrowly as according to the moral principles that God has revealed, His purposes for His creation, then all of a sudden love does get narrowed, but in a helpful way. We have to recognize love does no harm. So any definition of love that does not contain a reference to objective truth, unchanging truth, any definition that does not contain a reference to that objective truth is a lie. It's a fraud. It's hate masked with layer and layer and layer upon makeup. Love that does not contain a reference to objective truth will do harm. When we look at this, love does no harm. It's why Paul defines, he's not just saying that love fulfills the law, but love actually does what the commandments have said. Love doesn't have any room for adultery, betrayal. There's no room for hate. If we are to love, you can't murder somebody if you love them. You shall not steal. You don't take what is not yours. You shall not covet. You are content with what God has given you. John Stott summarizes it this way. He says, certainly the last five sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments harm people. Murder robs them of their life, adultery of their home and honor, theft of their property, and false witness of their good name, while covetousness robs society of the ideals of simplicity and contentment. That's exactly what Paul's just listed in verse 9, the last five commandments. How is love fulfilled? It's by keeping the commandments. Exactly what Jesus just told the disciples. If you love me, you will abide in me and you will keep my commandments. We could say, often we look at the summary of the Ten Commandments and we summarize them into two tablets. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And why do we love that way? Why do we love? Because that type of love does no harm. God's purposes are for our good. God's rules are for our good. And if we don't see them as for our good, we're denying the truth, we're lying to ourselves, and we become just like Paul described in Romans 1. A people denying the good of their Creator and establishing a law for themselves and bringing just condemnation on themselves and all who they approve of living and continuing in sin. Love does no harm, but love does no harm because it holds and is defined by the truth of God's Word, God's will for mankind. But love, apart from a reference to God's truth, love apart from the revelation of God's Word is not love. Don't fall for the lies that this world will tell us. And the world surely hates that we would define love in this manner, because it rightly brings condemnation upon those things which are sinful. Love does no harm. And thirdly, love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. What this all boils down to? In essence, we're called to love because it's the fulfillment of the purposes of God's law to begin with, which was to provide a framework, a revelation to the people of God of what it meant to be the people of God, rightly reflecting His image, living as they were created to do. And the law was never meant to save. The law was to be a guide, a way in which we could live faithfully according to God's standard. And salvation did not come through the law, did it? We've talked about this in Romans already. But the law shows us how we can love one another. But by loving one another, the summary of the law, we therefore fulfill it. Not in that we can achieve a righteousness of our own, but that we can obey the law as God has intended. Now, Thomas Schreiner sums it up. He says, by loving, one puts the law into practice. And I want to demonstrate this by looking at Luke's gospel. And I might borrow heavily from a sermon I heard 4 years ago. One of the most impactful sermons I've ever listened to is from Ligon Duncan. And he titled it, The Hole in Our Holiness. I've gotten some of you all to listen to it, and I'd highly recommend you go and find it. But the problem, he points out, is that obviously it's clear what Paul says here is that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is obeying the law. Love is a recognition that God's law is for our good, and therefore we are created to live according to it, and we are to love one another, consider one another more important than ourselves. But Ligon Duncan went back and looked at Luke's gospel from a story that Jesus shares after talking to a certain young man. And the problem is this is all well and good. We can realize the truth that we're created to love. Love is defined by God's truth. But until we realize the problem with us, that our hearts need to be renewed, our hearts need to be recreated by the Holy Spirit, we won't see just how corrupt our hearts, how law-avoiding our hearts are. So in Luke 10, we read this story. Scripture says, and behold, the lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. It'd be great if the story ended right there, wouldn't it? But what does the lawyer ask him? He says, who is my neighbor? And we go from one end of the spectrum. We're called to love because it fulfills the law. And we say, well, I'm not going to define love by God's truth. Therefore, we get to define love, and that's one pit to fall into. And here's the other side. We say, all right, I see all this. I'm supposed to love as God, because God's commanded me to love. God created me for me to love. But if I can just find a way out of having to love everybody. So the neighbor, what does the lawyer say? He says, who is my neighbor? Jesus, of course, then shares the story of the Good Samaritan, essentially throwing out the idea that was held that neighbor in Leviticus, he's quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18, that neighbor was defined only by your literal next-door neighbor or by your fellow Israelite or, for us, our fellow Christians. No, we're called to love those who are different than us, love those who are broken, those who are in sin. We are not called, we're not allowed to limit the love that we are to have for our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow created beings. But the problem is that we love finding a loophole. I love the story, Lincoln Duncan, I can't remember the gentleman he was sharing. It was a gentleman who was well known for being a complete pagan and living a very licentious lifestyle. And one of his friends found him in a hotel room doing something just absolutely terrible. He said his friend walked into the hotel room and saw him reading a Gideon Bible. And he asked him, "What in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Reading the Bible, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes." And I just have to think, how often are we looking for loopholes? How often are we, when we're getting nailed down by the truth of God's Word, we're trying to squirm our way out to try somehow get away without having to obey it? Without having to submit to God and His truth? And all of a sudden we realize that no matter whether you're denying love as defined by the truth of God's revealed will, or if you're denying the context and the object of your love by saying, "I want to limit it to only by who I get to choose." Either way, we are rejecting God's rule and we're rejecting our created purpose, which is to love as God has loved us. There are no loopholes in God's law. And the law of God is love. And God has so graciously stepped down to our level and given us a beautiful picture of grace, the most concrete evidence we could ever need, in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we ever needed an understanding then of our shortcoming in keeping the law, we would see it in the perfect life and work of Jesus to redeem us from the curse of the law, to redeem us from the curse of our sin that we have so freely chosen. God has loved us when we only loved ourselves. So isn't it strange then? Do we see the grace in how God tells us we are to love one another? He knows how we are in our broken state, but He knows what's still bound up inside of us. So in Leviticus 19:18, He sums up the law in this way. He says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you already love yourself. You already love yourself. You already love yourself. God says, "Look, the way you want to prioritize yourself, that's how you are to prioritize, to care for, and love those around you. In doing so, you'll fulfill the law. We've already loved ourselves, and the reality is that loving ourselves and loving ourselves greater than our neighbor is what's led us to our problem. So the only option really is to look to one who has truly loved as we were supposed to love. And that, of course, is only in Christ and Christ alone. I want to read from 1 John in closing this morning, but just to think about this beautiful summary of the gospel, this beautiful summary of what it means to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Let's define our love by this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. There's lots that we can unpack from Paul's commands here in verses 8 through 10. We are to love one another. We are to define our love according to God's truth. But most of all, we are to love and we can love. This is a command that we can fulfill, that we can obey, because He first loved us. Apart from God's grace, we could never love as we're called to do. Apart from God's grace, we couldn't fulfill this command. And if you're not, if you've yet to believe in Christ, if you've yet to repent and trust in Him, you can't fulfill this command, because to know the love of God, to recognize, as Paul, as John says in here, to recognize that He is the propitiation for our sins, that love is defined and most clearly portrayed by Christ dying as a substitute for us. If you don't know that, then you'll never be able to love your enemies. You'll never be able to love God enough and love your neighbor enough to live out the commands that He's just talked about in chapter 13. Being subject to authorities, to honor those who would dishonor you, to honor those who have been set in authority by God Himself. You won't be able to do that. You won't be able to obey these commands if you don't first see that God loved us first. We love. We love those who are living in ways that are contrary to God's Word, and we love them by caring for them, acknowledging that they are created in the image of God, pointing out where they're not living according to God's will, according to God's purposes, and at the same time, we still recognize you are created in the image of God. You are created for so much more than your selfish or worldly defined ideas of what it means to be. And when you rejected God's will, God loved you. And He's called for you to live in light of that love, in light of His truth. We say that to those who don't want to live. They want to define love according to their own standards. But we also say it to those who have thought to define love and to limit the scope of the objects of their love. This is what we see when we think us better than someone else. This is what we see in the hatred of racism, the hatred of tribalism, of nations that are rising against nations based on ethnicity, based on their identity. If we fail to see that we are all people created in God's love and we are equally deserving of God's judgment, yet God's grace is equally available to all who would believe. If we don't see that, we'll limit who we love. But we are called to love our neighbor, to love those who are different than us, to love those who act different, who speak a different language, who appear different. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we are able to do so because of the finished work of Christ. And we can love even to the end of ourselves. If we read what Paul's saying here in Romans, why can we subject ourselves to governing authorities who aren't seeking our good? Because we can love to the end of ourselves, knowing that we get to love just as Christ loved us. Why do you think, if you read the book of Revelation, the picture of the church is a picture of the church victorious through the blood of the saints poured out? Through loving others to the end of themselves and putting on display the love of Christ through selfless, sacrificial love. Never giving ground to the truth that God's love is rooted in, but never limiting the who that they'll love. Just as we read in chapter 12, Scripture says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. We're called to love. We don't respond with evil. We don't respond with hate. We're called to love, even if it means losing what we have. And that's difficult. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. We can put our preferences to the side, put our comfort to the side. We'll never put God's truth to the side. We're called to love our neighbor, share with them this wonderful truth that the only way we are able to love is because God loved us first. We also have to ask ourselves the question, if our love only looks like the world, if it doesn't look sacrificial, if it isn't actually sacrificial, wouldn't people have the right to question, do we really care? Do we really love? And we have a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of work to do. May we define our love according to God's truth. May we define what it means to love according to the work of Christ, who loved sinners while they were unlovable, and enables former sinners condemned to hell to love just as He has loved us. My hope and my prayer that we will choose love as we leave today And may God make his love for sinners known through us, redeemed sinners. You've yet to trust in Christ this morning, but you see now